are in the midst of a series called Satisfied, and it's really based on something Jesus said in his very first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and one verse within that sermon in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be, they will be, not possibly be, not might be, not could be, they will be satisfied when you hunger and thirst for righteousness." We've been talking about this for a month now, the entire month of January, and we've looked at this gap that exists between what Jesus promises that you and I will be satisfied and filled with peace and hope and all of the things that the scriptures promise that he will give us, and the gap that exists between the lives we tend to live, which is not peace, it's more like conflict, it's not being filled, it's kind of empty, we long, we envy, we wrestle through life, we struggle through life, and as a result, instead of being filled and satisfied, we tend to be empty and a little dissatisfied. So we've been talking about that, that gap that exists between what Jesus promises and what we tend to live. And so each week we're looking at one of four of what Jesus says regularly, over and over again. He talked about four primary struggles that we all have that tend to keep us from being satisfied. They are anxiety or worry. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Last week, we looked at greed, and not just greed of money, greed of any and every kind. Next week, we'll look at self-righteousness, and today, we're going to talk about resentment, all right? So to do that, though, I want to invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. If you have a Bible, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, we're going to pick up, and this letter is written by the Apostle Paul, who actually wrote an enormous amount of the New Testament. He's writing to a group of Christians in the city of Galatia. If you don't have a Bible, hopefully there's one nearby you under one of those seats. You'll find the page number here. And also, if you don't own a Bible, you're more than welcome to take that one with you as our gift. Feel free. Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to start with verse 13, because as we've walked through this, again, we've talked about anxiety, that anxiety and fear and worry really is not about what happens to us. It's really about our beliefs about what happens to us. And last week, we talked about greed is demanding to gratify my desires in a way that dishonors God and hurts others, and how that keeps us from being satisfied. So as we read through this, we're going to actually read all the way through we're going to read down through verse about 21 or 22 or so. But we're going to read a few verses, and I'll stop us, and we'll talk about it, and then we'll kind of continue on. We'll start with verse 13, though, Galatians 5. Paul writes this: "You were called to freedom." Every time I read that, I feel like, Braveheart, just screaming, "Freedom!" Anyway, sorry, that was free. Huh? Okay. Dude, I'm sorry. Let me get back to my notes. "Well, you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word," or one phrase, one idea. Here's the idea: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Okay, let's stop there for a minute. You and I are free, what Paul's writing about. He says we're free from the burden of the law. We're free from religious rituals. We're free from religious rules as a way to make us right with God. That's the point that Paul is making. Your goodness as a person and your rightness with God is not wrapped up in how many good and holy things that you do. It's not wrapped up in how many Sundays in a row that you attend, or how much you give in the plate, or how many times you pray. That's not what determines your rightness with God. Your rightness with God is wrapped up in one thing. That is the person of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us and offered to us. However, Paul says, even though that's true, even the way that you live is not what makes you right with God, you're free from religious rites and rules and rituals. He says, do not use your freedom to indulge sin, because if you do, it will destroy you. And then he goes on to talk about how it will destroy you. It will destroy relationships. It'll destroy self-confidence, your peace. It destroys. Look at what he says, verse 17. "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other," okay? So sin and God are opposed to each other, "to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Okay, so follow me here. Scripture says your salvation is not wrapped up in how little you sin. It's not wrapped up in how religious and holy you act. It's dependent on Christ living in you. You're free from the law. But if in your freedom you choose sin, and that's a decision as a Christian you can make, if as a Christian, you choose sin, you will choose destruction. You'll choose to destroy yourself because that's what sin does. You will destroy one another. Why? Because sin is the exact opposite of God. It's the opposite of his character. Sin is in conflict with God's spirit. God's spirit's in conflict with our sin. Therefore, the scripture says, be led by God's spirit. And then it goes on to describe and tell us what are some sins that destroy. Look at verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And just in case Paul did not cover one particular one, he throws in this little all-catch kind of a statement and anything else like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we read this list, and some of them are obvious to us. I mean, you read the list, and there's things like immorality, idolatry, sorcery, drunkenness, and most of us see those particular sins, and we go, yeah, I can see how that could destroy. I've seen, all of us have probably seen drunkenness and an addiction to drunkenness destroy a family or destroy somebody's life. We've seen some, you know, the other things he's listed there, immorality. How many times have we seen immorality wreck a family or wreck a person? I mean, we look at this and we think, yeah, some of those make a lot of sense. But right in the middle, Paul puts four that are just as destructive to the work of God in us as any of the others, but they're not ones we tend to make quite as big of a deal about. And they are these: jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, and envy. Any of these and all of these result in resentment. And they are just as destructive as anything else. And when you live in resentment, it is impossible to enjoy the satisfaction of the hope we have in Jesus. It's very hard to be satisfied when you're also resentful. When you resent something that happened to you, when you resent something else that someone has that you don't have, resentment does not lead to satisfaction all that much. Now, I'm sure you're probably wondering why I'm wearing this backpack, right? I don't know if you noticed that. Did you notice I was wearing a backpack? You didn't, right? You're just thinking it's Brian. He's weird. I know. I've been wearing it since I got off the plane on Friday. I just had forgotten to take it off. All right, there are two kinds of people in this world. There are those that pack light. They're called men. And then there's the other kind. I was actually in an airport. Sorry. I was in an airport once. This is a long time ago. And this poor guy, you know, I'm walking up to kind of check in. And this guy has got this bag, and he is, like, dragging it across the airport. I mean, just everything he got to carry it. I'm thinking, what in the world? I mean, not to mention the charges you're getting ready to get when you drop this off here in just a second. And finally, he just drops it in the middle of the floor. He looks at his wife. He goes, what have you got in here? Rocks? Well, apparently his wife had just started working out and decided to bring some of her weights with her so that she could work out while they were gone. And he says, are you kidding me? How dumb do you think I am? I'm not carrying this. How dumb do you think I am? And she told him how dumb she thought he was. And he drops it and turns around and walks off towards the gate and left it standing there. And I'm thinking, well, that's a great start to a vacation, you know? Glad I'm not with them. So anyway, we all carry baggage through life. We all have our own baggage, don't we? We all have a field of experience. We all have things that have happened to us that is kind of like emotional baggage that we carry. I talk a lot about this with when couples sit down with me before they get married and we do some premarital counseling. I talk a lot about the baggage you bring in. We all bring different ideas and different experiences and hurts and ideologies and all this. We all bring baggage into relationships. We bring baggage into church. All right, we have different things that we've seen that we don't like in some places and things we like in others, and we ought to do that here. You know, we all bring baggage. We all have our own baggage. And I was thinking about this in preparation for today that, you know, it's one thing for people to walk around carrying baggage that weighs them down physically, but why would we ever choose to intentionally carry baggage that weighs down our hearts and weighs down our souls? And so I was thinking about, how do I illustrate this a little bit this week? So I called Reese from Kansas City as I was working on this and finishing this up. I said, Reese, I need you to do something. Can you get a backpack for me and fill it with some rocks, like three rocks and good-sized rocks? And he goes, well, sure. What size? What kind of rocks do you want? I said, I don't really care what they look like. Just, you know, they need to be heavy enough to where, you know, they would take some effort for a guy of my size and my stature and strength to carry. You know, just as big as you think they need to be. You know, but I want it to be kind of difficult and hard. And so that's what he did. I resent the implication. So here's what, I want you to picture this as resentment, okay? This is resentment. And this is, and as a definition, let me give you a definition of resentment that we can kind of get our minds on, that, because you can define it a lot of different ways. We know what it means to resent, but here's how I want to define it for our purpose today. It's my feelings about unfairness that I nurture into a grudge. That's what I mean. When I say resentment, this is what it is. Because remember, we said the very first week that our anxieties, our fears really are not a result of our circumstances. It's a result of our beliefs about our circumstances. The same thing is true as resentment. The fact that you have resentment built up in you is really not about what happened to you. Everybody in this room is going to have multiple things throughout the course of your life happen that are totally unfair. That's a given. If you didn't know that, let me go ahead and dispel your, you know, fairy tale life that everything's always going to be perfect. It's not. However, your feelings about that unfairness, when you nurture those things into a grudge, that's what resentment is. You deserve that promotion. But the new unproven guy who's really tight with the boss got it instead of you. Or maybe you're tired of attending everyone else's wedding shower and baby shower, and for once you just are ready for it to be you. Or you were lied about, maybe, and it cost you a friendship, and they never said they were sorry. And so over time, you just start, you get angry. You find yourself being jealous. You find yourself envying or resenting what happened to you, and jealousy leads to resentment. Unforgiveness leads to resentment. And then you even start the old I deserve it motif. Ever done that? I deserve this. I deserve that promotion more than them. I deserved something to happen to me. That I deserve to be married. I deserve to have kids. I deserve an apology from them. I deserve. And one of the reasons resentment is such a dangerous thing is because it's fed by the belief that I'm not getting what I deserve. And you, when you walk around thinking that I didn't get what I deserve, man, you move from resentment to grudges, and grudges is an entirely different beast altogether. I mean, you think about the way we call what we do with grudges. You can actually treat a grudge an awful lot like you treat a baby. You can carry a grudge. You can nurture a grudge. You can hold a grudge. You can love a grudge. I know some people that just love to hate and love to be angry. I mean, you can feed it, you can care for it, and you can watch that grudge grow and mature and get bigger and stay with you a very, very, very long time. You can treat a grudge just like you do a person, and eventually little tiny grudges grow into full-blown grudges that destroy the work of God in us, all because of resentment. My feelings about something unfair that happened to me that I nurture into a grudge. Now turn over in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Story that I want to spend a couple minutes walking through. It's the story of the prodigal son. Most of you know this story without us reading it. And we're not going to read all of it, actually. But the prodigal son, he's like 18, 19 years old. He basically takes his trust fund that he's not supposed to get until his dad dies. But he takes it and he leaves his father's mansion and he goes out and he blows it and spends it on reckless living and wild living. And when he finally got to his last dollar and had spent that, it says he comes to his senses, which is a great line in the story. When he came to his senses, he says, my father's servants have more than I do. I'm going to go home and I'm going to ask dad just to make me a servant. I'm not going to try and talk him into making me a son again, just a servant. And he goes home and he's greeted by his father, and his father runs out and hugs him and welcomes him home, and he gives him a coat, which was a very big deal in their society, very symbolic. I mean, his dad invites all of his friends over. He throws a great big party, kills a fattened calf. You know, they have a great time. He buys him a new wardrobe. Everything's great. And this story of the prodigal son is such an amazing, beautiful picture of the grace and forgiveness of God to us. That no matter how far you've gone, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done to God or towards God, no matter how far you've traveled, the grace of God is always there to welcome you home. God forgiving, loving, saving, redeeming us through the work of Christ. It's an amazing picture of grace. But when we read the prodigal son, so often we miss the subplot of the story. And the subplot of the story is actually my favorite part of the story. And it's not really about the prodigal son so much as it is about what I sometimes call the prodigal brother. It's the older brother, because the older brother is a perfect example of what we're talking about today. The brother, he's out working in the fields, he's taking care, he's been a good kid, he's obeyed all the rules, and he hears this big party, and he asks what's going on, and he's informed, hey, your brother's back, and your dad's throwing a big party. And he's not really thrilled about the big party that his little brother's getting. And he's so resentful about what he did not have He's resentful about what his brother did and how now he is apparently being rewarded that he misses the gift of God through his dad to his younger brother. So let's pick up this dialogue in Luke 15, verse 28. We'll pick it up there. It says, "But he," the older brother, "was angry and refused to go in. And so his father came out and entreated him," or pleaded with him, begged him. "But he refused. He answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your commands, yet you never gave me so much as a young goat that I could celebrate with my friends.'" Let's pause there a second. There's the unfairness, right? Like, "Dad, I have obeyed. I've done everything you ever asked. I never got a party. Why didn't I get a party? I didn't get a party for being good, but this other son of yours gets a party for being bad, and this is not fair." And let me go ahead and dispel this. It's not fair, is it? It's not fair. It's completely unfair. And that's the deal with grace. Grace is never fair. Because somebody always gets, when grace is extended, somebody always gets more than they deserve. That's the picture of grace. Now, look at what he goes on to say. Verse 30. "But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. But his father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this younger, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Did you catch that one line his dad said? "What are you upset about? Everything I have is yours." Like, he's already gotten his part of the inheritance and he's getting no more. He wasted it, but he's still my son. And so you're jealous over a party? You're so resentful over a party that you've missed everything I've given you. Friends, that's what resentment does. It causes you to miss what God has given you because you're mad about what you have not yet received, this apparent unfairness. But this is what happens in your life and mine when we get involved with resentment. We're so focused on what we deserve but don't have, or what's happening to other people, that we miss the grace and blessings of God. I'm telling you, resentment weighs you down, and it doesn't have to be that way. And the reason I think resentment is a bigger problem than we usually give it credit for is because resentment, for the most part, is a fairly private sin. Because we can take it, no matter how small or big it is, and we can pack it away, right? And we can zip it up in our backpack, and we can carry it around, and we can protect it, and we can take it out when we want to, when we're all by ourselves, and just kind of nurture it. Nobody else usually sees resentment that's building up deep. It's hidden until that moment when our jealousy boils over and all that's been building up inside of us just explodes over and gets the best of us. And then it all comes out, as ugly as it is. I mean, you think about it. We're very good at hiding our resentment. We're very, very good at it. We know how to camouflage it. You know, we do this thing sometimes where when we really are resentful of something, you ever seen this play out? Like, we'll kind of hide or kind of camouflage what we're really feeling deep down inside. I mean, preachers, we do this all the time, you know, especially if you're at a conference and some well-known guy's up speaking. Every other pastor in the place is thinking, why does he get paid to speak? I can talk better than him. I mean, we're thinking that. We're a jealous bunch. We are. We're egotistical. We're arrogant. We are, just like you. I mean, I'm not even, you're that way too. But anyway, you know, you're standing there, you're thinking, hey, you know, somebody will say after some session or whatever, man, that guy was great. What he had to say was so great. Yeah, it was good. But man, he says a lot. Just, I get so distracted when he says you know, and he does this with his hand or he does that. You know, what is that? It's a way to camouflage our resentment. It's a way to hide it and kind of express resentment without really saying, man, I'm jealous that he's up there and I'm not. And it's not just us. You do it too, right? Man, that lady, isn't she beautiful? Oh, yes, she is, but she bites her nails. That's really disgusting, right? Or she's a great mom. Moms, you do this worse, probably as bad as anybody, right? Come on, be honest, especially when you have little kids. Moms can be some of the most judgmental people about how other moms parent their kids. I mean, you know, especially you're sitting in Chick-fil-A and they're in the playground and some kid's a little out of control and you're like, where's that mother, you know? I'd never let my kid do that. No, you wouldn't let your kid do that, but your kid punched somebody else in the face 5 minutes ago. So, you know, I mean, we hide our those things. You know, oh, yeah, they're good, but, you know, it's always this really big but that we kind of hide our resentment around. Here's another way we camouflage resentment. or kind of hide it. We kind of, how would I call this? Condescending compliments? Or maybe we just compare, condescending comparisons. Maybe I'll call it that way. You know, it goes something like this. Maybe somebody comes up to me knowing that one of the favorite places I've ever been in the world was the Cayman Islands. We went there on our honeymoon 18 years ago. We saved up and saved up and surprised Tani, took her there for our honeymoon. Loved it. It's one of my favorite places I've ever been. Love to go back. And maybe somebody knows that and comes up to me and is like, hey, Brian, guess where I just went? Man, we got to go to the Cayman Islands last week. Oh, it was beautiful. The kids were snorkeling. They were swimming with stingrays. I got to go diving. Beautiful weather. In fact, somebody even gave us their frequent flyer miles. We didn't even pay for the tickets. It was almost a free trip. It was fantastic. And I would respond by saying something like, oh, wow, man, that's great for you. I'm so happy. You know where I went last week? I went to Fiji. Fiji, the water in Fiji makes the Cayman Islands look like Sumter County, man. All right? I mean, it was, you know, you always got to one-up somebody else's good thing. You know anybody like that? No matter what good happens to you or to somebody else, they got to one-up them. And what's really crazy is some people even do that with bad things. You know, I mean, they come up, oh, hey, how was your week? Oh, it was terrible. I blew this big account at work. My daughter, she flunked a test, and our dog's kind of sick, had him at the vent. Oh, man, you think that's bad? Our entire company went bankrupt. Our daughter's completely flunked out of the school, and yesterday our dog got run over by the garbage truck, flat as a pancake, man. I mean, really? I mean, we got to compare who had the worst week. I'm resentful that my week wasn't as bad as yours. What's that about? It's about attention. It's crazy how we get resentful over the dumbest things. So envious for attention that we even compare pain to see whose is worst. But here's the thing. It does not have to be that way. It doesn't have to be. Again, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You'll be satisfied. Even the resentments of your heart will be satisfied. Now, let me just share with you a couple of things real quick. And I'm going to label them this way. Gifts that God has given us that can keep that resentfulness from building in your heart. And here's the first one. It's contentment. Contentment is a gift of God that He offers you in Jesus that can absolutely do away with and destroy resentfulness when it builds up in you. When we're struck by resentment, I think it's because we don't fully understand contentment. The Apostle Paul wrote that I understand the secret of being content in any and every circumstances. I can handle anything. I can tackle anything. I can face anything through who? Christ who strengthens me. So there is a contentment that Paul wrote about, even in prison, even when he's shipwrecked, when he's sick, when he was beaten. And a lot of terrible things happened to Paul. And Paul said, look, whether I'm hungry or whether I'm well-fed, whether I'm wealthy or whether I'm poor, and he had been all of them, he says, I'm still content. Because Christ has made me content. Christ is satisfying. I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and he's satisfying the unfairness. He's kind of quenching my desire for revenge. He's quenching my jealousy. And he's turning me into a content human being. When there is contentment, it is very difficult to be resentful of the things we don't have. We don't compare, we don't resent, and it doesn't destroy the work of God when we're content. But here is the key. To understand contentment, you really have to understand the gift of grace that God has given you in Christ. See, to me, understanding grace really is the bottom line fuel that enables us to live contently and without resentment and jealousy about the things that have or have not happened to me. There's a story in Matthew chapter 20 that Jesus told. It's a kind of unique story. In fact, most of us would read this story. If this happened in real life, we'd probably say, well, that's not fair. But basically, the story is like this. He tells of a master who hires people throughout the day. He hires one guy at 6 in the morning, another guy at 9 in the morning, another guy at noon, somebody else at 3, somebody else at 5. And then at the end of the day comes time to, you know, settle up and pay everybody. And so the master starts with the person that was hired last. You remember this story? And the guy that was hired at 5, you remember how much he pays him? A full day's wage. And so the people that were hired at the beginning of the day are looking at the guy who was hired at the end of the day and thinking, man, he got a full day's wage. That means I'm getting more than that. And then the master finally gets around to them, and what does he pay them? The exact same thing. And when you read the story, everybody's mad. And let's be honest, you and I'd be mad. We absolutely, wouldn't we? Like, wait a minute, that's not fair. He worked like 5 minutes. I've been here since 6. How is that fair? All right, I'm angry. I'm calling the union. We're going to strike. I mean, this is not fair. And I love the answer that the master gives. Look what he says in Matthew 20, verse 14. He says, "Take what belongs to you and go. I chose to give this last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" Basically, master's saying, hey, I didn't lie to you. I didn't cheat you. You agreed to work for this amount of money, and that's what I'm paying you. And I have my reasons. I want to pay this guy the same thing. I haven't cheated you. Is it fair in your economy? No, probably isn't. But am I not allowed to do what I want with my money? Do you begrudge my generosity? I love how the NIV translates this. He says, or are you envious because I'm generous? Are you envious because I'm generous? To which we would answer, absolutely. I'm absolutely envious of your generosity because your generosity was not given to who? Me. If it's the other way around, I might feel kind of bad, but I'm not going to be quite so upset, right? I'm envious because your generosity was to somebody else. And I want to ask you this same question. Are you envious because God's generous? Do you begrudge his generosity? Are you really resentful because that person has what appears to you to be a better life than you? Are you that envious because maybe they're better looking than you, or they're in better shape than you, and they don't struggle with weight, or they don't struggle with diabetes, or they don't struggle with this or that the way you do? Are you resentful because God's been gracious to them? Are you resentful because that person talks more confidently than you, or sits in a better office than you, or drives a better car than you, or lives in a nicer house, or makes more money, or takes better vacations, or has more influence than you? Are you envious because God is generous to somebody else? Because if you are, the only one that's really suffering from that is you. And the reason you live with jealousy is because you've not really understood the generosity of the grace of God that he's already poured out on you in Jesus. Or maybe you're resentful still because of how somebody hurt you. They lied about you. They cheated you. They cheated on you. They betrayed you. They neglected you. They abused you. You can live with resentment and you can nurture that and you can hold that as long as you want, but the only one that really suffers is you. And listen, I'm not downplaying what's happened to you. If you could hold a grudge and you could be resentful for very legitimately painful things that were unfair and that you did not deserve. I'm not downplaying your pain at all. But what I am saying is that in Christ, there is a way to walk forward where you do not live enslaved by the sin of jealousy and envy and resentment and grudges that destroys the work of God. And there's a way to move forward through the grace of God. Because 2,000 years ago, on that cross, God's grace, his generous grace, was poured out for you. And the moment you receive Christ and accept him, it is poured out into your life and into your soul. Salvation is all about God's generosity. We wronged God, and God suffered for our behalf. Now, let's talk about who really was wronged unfairly. Right? I mean, you really want to evaluate who suffered more and who endured more things that are unfair in this world. I'd have to go with Jesus. There's not a single sin of his that drove him to that cross. It was yours and mine. And the grace and generosity poured out for you allows us to live in grace and contentment and to let go of resentment. That's the reason why we had communion today, so that we could look back and have that as a backdrop and remind us there's a reason why you can forgive. There is a reason why you can let go. There's a reason why you can be content in any and every circumstance. Because Christ has relished his grace and his generosity upon you. And when you live in the grace of God, it leaves no place for resentment. It doesn't. When you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness and Christ is satisfying you, it leaves no place for resentment. Satan, on the other hand, is all about resentment. In fact, you think about it. You read his bio in the Bible. Before he's kicked out of heaven, his name was Lucifer. He was an angel. And Lucifer means kind of the star of the morning. And really what went down is he was a lover of himself more than he was a lover of God. He was lower than God, but he wanted to be God. And he convinces about a third of the angels in heaven to go along with him. And they get driven out. Over what? Resenting God. Ugh. So understand this, friends. When you and I are living in unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment, we are living in the way of the evil one himself. There's nothing he loves to see more in the people of God than we begin to resent one another. There is nothing that he likes to see happen in a church more than this group begin to be angry with that group and watch what happens from there. There's nothing Satan likes to see more in a family than a husband and a wife begin to just resent one another and be jealous of something or someone or your job or what, and just begin to destroy. There's nothing he enjoys more than to watch the destruction that happens from resentment when the people of God do not live in the grace of God and allow the contentment of Jesus to satisfy our souls. There's nothing Satan enjoys more than watching that happen. When I'm envious, whenever you're envious, we are so much like the evil one. It's one of his favorite sins. So again, Matthew 5. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be satisfied. And so here's how I want to close today. I am quite sure there's some bitterness and resentment and envy and anger and feelings that are present in this room. And the reason I know they're present in this room is because there's people in this room. We all, in different ways, at different times, we hold on to things that we desperately need to let go. So what I want to do is just give you a little space for a couple of minutes to just spend a moment or two with God and whatever God has been saying to you, whatever God has been challenging you on, the conviction of your anger or your jealousy or resentment or whatever it is, I want to invite you to take a risk to let it go. I'm not downplaying that what happened to you was painful or it hurts. But I'm just saying there's a better way. You can live in the grace of Jesus and he can bring contentment and satisfaction to your heart. And so would you take a couple minutes and just bow your heads and maybe pray and spend a moment with God, speaking with God, and then I'm going to close this in prayer and pray for you that you could live satisfied and not a resentful life. Friends, as your heads are bowed, I wonder if you're seated there, it's just me and you, if resentment is something you're wrestling with this morning, not because I need to know, but just as a way to kind of confess and open this up to God, would you just lift up your hand and say, yes, I need to let something go. I need to no longer be resentful. I need to, thank you, yes, all over the room. Friends, I want you to know you're not alone. Life is hard. Sometimes it is terribly unfair. But that is the beauty of the grace of Jesus. That he extends his grace to us to forgive us and then enables us to offer that same forgiveness to others. So I'm going to pray for you that this morning you would surrender that to him, that you would leave that here. Maybe the picture in your mind is that you would leave it at the cross. You know, we celebrated communion. We've partook of the bread and the cup this morning as a reminder of that Jesus went to the cross and died so that that could be put to death in you. And you could be given satisfaction and freedom. You're called to freedom. So don't enslave yourself by holding on to it anymore. And I'm going to pray that for you right now as we close. Father, thank you.
for an environment this morning that you've brought us to, where we could remember and reflect and worship the act of grace and great generosity that you gave to us on the cross through Jesus. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your mercy. And Lord, no one knows better than you do how unfair this life can be. And we all walk through moments where we are angry, where we feel betrayed or cheated or taken advantage of, or where we're hurt. And some of those things are very hard to let go of. But the Bible says that in Jesus there is a way. That you will satisfy our hearts when we hunger and thirst for your righteousness. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray for those who are seated here, wanting to leave that and let it go. I pray that today they'd have the courage to find their contentment in you, to let you satisfy their hurts and not hold on to that grudge. They let their jealousy go, they let their envy go, they let their bitterness go, so that they no longer resent whatever it is that's destroying them. Satisfy them with your Spirit and bring them into life. Thank you, Lord, that we can live in the freedom of the gospel of Jesus. And it's in your Son's name that we ask these things, and it's in His name that we pray. And everyone said, amen.